I'd like for us today to read together those famous words, the Beatitudes. They're in Matthew's 5th chapter. And I'll read a line, and you read a line, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, open our hearts, our minds, our spirit to your way of seeing the world. We confess it's not ours, and we seek to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Halloween is gone. It's passed. If you have children around your house and you're the grown-up, you're probably trying to find where they hide their candy. And if you're the children, you're probably trying to keep yours hidden. I used to have to hide mine from my mother, especially the good chocolate stuff. She tried to persuade me that the hard candy was really the best stuff. Couldn't fool me. Of course, Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Just 2 or 3 weeks, and we'll be gathering to say what we're thankful for. At our family gathering, chances are, if I get the chance to say the blessing, the prayer, and actually that happens a lot since I'm the professional prayer in the family. That kind of happens that way. Let Mikey do it. But if I do, I like to use my grandfather's prayer. He's no longer here on earth, but his prayer was very simple. It was, "Dear Lord, smile on us, and in mercy give us thankful hearts for these and all other blessings." And that's a pretty good Thanksgiving prayer because it talks about being grateful, grateful hearts, and it talks about blessings. And Thanksgiving is when we celebrate our blessings. It's more a national holiday. It's an American holiday. And it has to do with celebrating bounty, having abundance. And plenty. And so we'll celebrate that part of it by eating way more than we ought to, at least at my house. That's how we'll celebrate that part of the blessing of bounty and plenty. It's also about giving thanks, celebrating the blessing of health and strength. And we'll add to that agility and speed and dominance on the football playing field. And we'll some of us will celebrate that when we watch that. That blessing of strength. And it's also about giving thanks for the blessings of prosperity and, having enough and more than enough and generosity. So some of you will probably, contribute to the local economy significantly on the day after, the next day, hit the stores, begin getting ready for Christmas, buying things for people. And that's how we'll celebrate our blessings. And we've got plenty of blessings to celebrate, and we ought to. And usually when we celebrate, we're celebrating how we have prospered, how we are filled up, how we have been successful, what we have been able to achieve, the times our labors were rewarded, the times we're on the receiving end of goodness. We say we are blessed when things turn out in our favor. So, how strange it is to take that everyday understanding of what blessings are and rub that against what Jesus said. Those words we read. Strange words. When you think about it, the words Jesus says, these Beatitudes, they're really shocking. They're little verbal time bombs that he sort of tossed at people. Jesus invited people to come and follow him and to get a new mind. That's what repent. The word repent in Greek means metanoia, is the two Greek words, and it means to get beyond your mind, meaning your present mind, and to get a bigger mind. Paul says, get the mind of Christ. And so when people repent, when they turn, they want to get the mind, a bigger mind, a different mind. And so Jesus invited these people to come and follow him, to be his apprentices. He would be the master teacher. They would be the apprentices, and they would be students. That's what a disciple is. It's just a student. So you've got this teacher, this master, and these students, so they come to follow, and they want to learn how to get the new mind. And we assume that they would think it was a good thing to have a new mind, the new way, that it would probably help you do better in life, help you maybe be, I don't know, maybe more successful, maybe better off than you are. And so the first day of class, Jesus takes these new disciples, these guys that have said they're going to follow him. He takes them up on the side of a mountain. It's just them. They're kind of on a hill, probably maybe overlooking the Lake of Galilee. And he has them sit down, you know. And he says, you got your notebooks? And they pull out these fresh new notebooks, you know, nothing in them yet. You got your pencils? And they got their number two pencils are sharpened and ready to go. And he says, write this down. This will be on the test. And so they're sitting there anticipating. They're eager to hear what word of wisdom the teacher is going to tell them. And he says the most strange things. For rather than saying how blessed you are when you are full, he says how blessed you are when you are empty. And they're thinking, okay. And then he says, the insights are spinning, this new spiritual insight. And he says, rather than saying how blessed are you who know it all, he is saying, how blessed are you who are spiritual beggars? How blessed are you who have not figured it out yet? How blessed are you who are sort of incompetent in managing your spiritual life? How blessed are you who cannot make it on your own? And I can see John sort of, what? And then he goes on and he said, and instead of blessing, instead of saying you're blessed, you're fortunate, you're lucky when you have everything you want, he says, how blessed are you, how fortunate are you when you have a great loss in your life? What? Yeah. How blessed are those who mourn, those who have an absence somewhere in their life. Or rather than saying how blessed are you who have what you want, he says how blessed are you who hunger and thirst, who have a yearning for what you do not have. He says you're blessed. And I can see Bartholomew, one of the disciples, sort of scratching his head. What is this? And he keeps on. He says, well, rather than saying how blessed you are when you're on top of the world, when you're in charge, when you're in control, he said, how blessed are the meek. Not the ones on the top, the ones on the bottom. And I imagine James is kind of thinking, now, wait a minute. The reason I signed on to this thing was to get to the top, to be on top. And you're telling me, blessed are the meek? And they begin to wonder, is this a blessing I want? Did I sign on with the right one? And Jesus continues, and instead of saying, how lucky and blessed are you when you are the victor over your enemies, he says, blessed are the peacemakers who learn to make peace with their enemies. And rather than saying how lucky you are when you've got a great reputation, when everybody just is brags on you and can't say enough good things about you, how blessed are you instead when you are persecuted for clinging not to your goodness but to God's goodness. And I imagine by that time they all kind of put their pencils down. And they're wondering, you know, what is this? What is this? He is messing with their minds on the first day of class. There's an old story. It actually came from the Buddhist tradition about there was this young guy who wanted to learn how to be an enlightened man, goal of Buddhism. And so there's this great teacher, a great master teacher. Guru. And so he wants to sign on to work with his teacher. And so he goes to interview with the teacher, and the teacher invites him in, and the teacher begins to make tea, you know, to welcome him. And so the would-be student begins to tell the master how qualified he is. You know, he goes over his resume, you know, and he tells him, I've read this, I've studied that, I've heard this sermon, I know this. And the master just smiles and listens while the would-be student goes on and on about all his qualifications. And then the tea is ready and the master takes the tea and he begins to pour it into the would-be student's cup. And he just keeps pouring and keeps pouring and it keeps pouring and it just overflows all over the table. And the student realizes what's happening. He said, it is full. You cannot put any more in it. And the master stops and he says, you are the cup. You are so full, there is no room for me to teach you anything. You've got to empty your cup first. Well, it's not just the case with Buddhists that there is a blessing, as Jesus begins by saying, in having an emptiness about us. There is a blessing in being empty. A blessing in not being full of ourselves. You know, in the Christian faith, the Jesus way, it's so strange. We grow not by addition, but by subtraction. Isn't that bizarre? That is so backwards. Think about the three great disciplines or things that Christians have done through the years, through the centuries, to be more suitable followers. Well, they fast. Huh, interesting. They don't fill up their stomachs for a while. They give away money to those in need. Huh. They don't let their purses, their wallets get completely too full. And they pray. And you know, what is prayer but sort of spending time emptying our mind of all the things we got to do so there's room for thinking God's thoughts after God. And so Jesus tells us how God can become big in us. And it's by this surrender or this making ourselves smaller. When we know that we need a new mind, a new way of seeing the world, then God can do something for us. When we know that our lives are unmanageable or that they are a mystery to us or who we really are, then God can help. When we admit that our transcripts are incomplete, have some incompletes on them, then God can do something for us. When we know we are dependent on God, if we're going to get through this, then God can help. When we know we are incomplete unless God completes us, then there's room for God to get in and to do something with us. to give us what He's been trying to give us all along. To do that work in us to make us the people He intended us to be. And so this, in this upside down, backwards way of Jesus, it's when we're feeling the most empty that God comes to comfort us and fills us with a peace that passes understanding. We don't understand it. Gives us grace that's sufficient for all our emptiness. And when we give up trying to hold it all together, and when we surrender to God, we discover God giving our life back to us. All fresh and new, more centered, more true, more real, more authentic than it ever was. You know, this way of Jesus is, you know, you read this stuff and you say, it's astonishing. Think about it. Jesus says that to have life, you've got to be born anew after you've already been born. You've been born once, but He says you need a new birth. And then He says, you've got to die before you die. Whoa. Those who will hold on to their life, being in charge, being in control, will lose it. But those who lose their life will find it. It's this upside down, astonishing, backward, surprising way of Jesus. Jesus who goes into glory by being put on a cross. Degradation becomes victory, and death becomes life. This astonishing way of Jesus. Well, today is a historic day in the church. All Saints Sunday. In the letters of Paul, the word saints with a small s refers to ordinary garden variety Christians. You are saints if you're a baptized member of the church. That does not mean you're perfect. Saints are also sinners. But people who God is working on. And so in the life of the church, when we say the Apostles' Creed, which we say sometimes, we talk about we believe in a communion of saints. We believe we are connected in God to those that have come before us and those who come after us. And we're together in Christ. And so on All Saints Sunday, the tradition is you give thanks and you remember those who have been members of the church and others who have died in the last year. And so today, we want to take a moment to do that. And what I'll do is I'll name the names and light a candle for in memory of those who were members of this church who have died. But then there will be a chance for you to just name here, there, at the same time or separately, to name aloud a name of someone who perhaps wasn't a member of this church but was dear to you and has entered into life eternal. So I invite you to join in this moment of remembering those who have gone before us, those who have entered life eternal since we last celebrated this Sunday. I invite you to stand, if you would. Eunice Crippen, Ruth Towery, Catherine Smith, Corey Marbury, and Cliff Brewer. I invite you to name a name. Junior White. H.J. Carter. Lord, hear the prayers, the names we name, known all to you. We give thanks for these whose lives on earth have been poured out, for these whose lives on earth ended, and yet these who in your life will have no end. We give thanks that they are fully and completely alive in you, more than we will ever know until we join that life beyond this life. We give thanks for the goodness of their memory. We give thanks for all in their lives that was beautiful and kind and lovely and gentle, for all in their lives that reflected something of your life. Bless to us the memory of them, and give us comfort in our hearts. For these we love but no longer see. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we also receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. Every person here is invited to receive the bread and the cup. Our custom is to come sort of from the center, and there'll be someone on either side. You take a piece of bread and take the cup and eat and drink, and then there'll be somebody to receive your cup there. And then you may return to your seat and be in prayer for these others as they come. In the Methodist tradition, every one of you are welcome to receive, whether you're a member of this church or another church or simply wish to be identified as one who loves Christ. You are welcome to receive. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, we remember Jesus, how he broke bread with sinners, how it was a sign of forgiveness, how it was a sign of your bounty and blessing. Lord, we remember how Jesus, on the night of his arrest and betrayal, shared the bread and the cup even with the very ones who would abandon him. He loved them even when they turned away. We remember how on the day of resurrection, he broke bread and was known to be alive and not dead in the breaking of the bread. And so, Lord, we pray you would pour out your blessing on us and on this bread and cup that we bless in your name. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the very body of Christ for his world. It's in his name we pray, and by his Spirit in us and through us and with us and between us, that we would live and walk. Amen. I invite those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first. Let's pray. Lord of life, for this meal shared in your name, we praise you. May we discover forgiveness of sins, strength to move forward from this day with more of that new mind that Christ wants to give us. Lord, fill us up where we're empty. Give us life for those places in us that are dead. Give us hope where we're fearful, and give us courage, even give us joy. In Jesus' name we pray. I invite you to stand. Lord of life, for all the ways you've come to us in our lostness, in our hurt, in our pain, when we are empty, and for the ways you fill us and give us peace. Send us forth with your blessing that we may be a blessing to all we meet. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.